Brothers and sisters, shall we take our Bibles and let's read together from Psalm 32. Psalm 32 is about the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, where the Lord Jesus Christ commanded his disciples to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," or "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Psalm 32, a psalm of David. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, 'I will confess my transgressions to the Lord,' and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely, in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." We now go to Paul's letter to the Romans. In Romans chapter 4, we read from verse 1. Romans 4. "What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works, 'Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin.' Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. So far our reading from the Word of God. May the Lord bless it unto our hearts. This afternoon I preach to you the Word of God as we confess it in Lord's Day 51 of our Catechism, Lord's Day 51 on page 563. What is the fifth petition? And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. That is, for the sake of Christ's blood, do not impute to us, wretched sinners, any of our transgressions, nor the evil which still clings to us, as we also find this evidence of your grace in us, that we are fully determined, wholeheartedly, to forgive our neighbour. So far our reading from the Confession of the Church. We now listen to the preaching of the Gospel, and afterwards we sing together in response Psalm 32, verse 1 and verse 3. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, in our connection with other people, in our interaction with others, we make mistakes. And then sometimes we have to apologise. We apologise to other people for what we do wrong, and we expect them to accept our apology and to forgive us. But has it ever happened to you that somebody hurt or offended you, and then afterwards they asked you to forgive them? Has it ever happened that you found it difficult to forgive? Did somebody ever apologize to you and you forgave them, and then later you regretted the fact that you had accepted the apology? In a survey conducted in the United States of America about 30 years ago, some students were asked to remember three separate occasions when they had been hurt or offended. One incident in which they forgave a person easily. A second incident where they forgave a person, but only with some difficulty. And a third incident in which they decided not to forgive at all. Students were asked to think back and to compare. If I forgave, or if I did not forgive, did I feel different afterwards? If somebody hurt or offended me, if I forgave them, did that help me to move on with my life? Or maybe not? The result of this survey can be summarized in 2 points. First, many people talked about forgiving too easily, and then later regretting it, later wishing that they had not forgiven. Because, brothers and sisters, because when you forgive someone, then afterwards it seems as if what they've done to you doesn't matter. If you forgive someone, it seems as if afterwards you're not allowed to hurt anymore. But the reality is that sometimes you can't forget. Things happen that change you and that leave you with emotional scars. And then it seems as if, because you have forgiven them, you have lost the right to still feel hurt. And so you feel ripped off. That's one conclusion of this survey. And a second conclusion of that survey was that in general, Christians find it easier to forgive than non-Christians. Christians who know how great their own sins are and who believe that their sins have been forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ, they find it easier to forgive those who trespass against them. And so I preach to you this afternoon the gospel of the forgiveness of sins. And I preach this gospel to you under the following theme: Jesus teaches us to pray that our Christian community may be characterized by forgiveness. And then we consider three points. First, that forgiveness is necessary. Secondly, that forgiveness is possible. And thirdly, that forgiveness leads to blessing. Jesus teaches us to pray that our Christian community may be characterized by forgiveness. And we see first that forgiveness is necessary. Now, brothers and sisters, when we read Lord's Day 51, one thing that is striking is that the Catechism describes us all as wretched sinners. And then the Catechism speaks about the evil that still clings to us. Still, in spite of everything that God has done for us. Still, in spite of the fact that we have faith and we love God and we want to fight against sin, still evil clings to us. Like when you put your hand in mud and then you take your hand out. The mud clings to your hand. How is it possible? We have been washed with the blood and the Spirit of Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, evil still clings to us. The Belgic Confession, Article 15, uses a different image to make a similar point. Article 15 says, our heart is like a spring, a fountain that brings water up out of the ground. But of course, if there is oil under the ground instead of water, that spring will bring forth oil. And so, if our hearts were good, then what would come up out of our hearts would be good. But no, says our confession, our heart is like a spring that produces filth, sinful thoughts, sinful words, sinful actions. And this is where our prayer for the forgiveness of our sins must begin, brothers and sisters. Our prayer for forgiveness must begin with a confession that sin is still in our hearts. And so sin, it bubbles up everywhere in all our thoughts, all our words, and all our actions. It's very easy for me to say this with my mouth, brothers and sisters. It's what the Bible teaches. We are sinful. But the reality is, when I pray for the forgiveness of my sins, one of my problems is that I really don't feel like a wretched sinner. I know the Bible says I'm a sinner, but I don't feel like a wretched sinner at all. In fact, I feel like I'm quite a good person. And so, I don't feel overcome by my guilt. And how does this affect me? Well, when I pray for food and drink, when I pray for health, and when I pray for a blessing over my daily work, I really mean that. I pray that from the heart. I pray for that passionately, because I am aware of these needs. But when I pray for forgiveness, I don't always feel that same need. Reality is that I easily take forgiveness for granted, which raises the question, what can I do to make my prayer for forgiveness more real, more heartfelt? And then perhaps you've heard the suggestion, brothers and sisters. The suggestion has been made that to make me more aware of my sins and to make me more aware of my need to be forgiven, it has been suggested that maybe this evening before I go to bed, I should make a list of the sins which I have committed today. And with that list in mind, I should pray for forgiveness of all these wrongdoings. That's roughly what God did with the Israelites in the Old Testament. God gave them the law, many, many commandments which the Israelites could not possibly keep. And then God prescribed all kinds of sin offerings so that the Israelites, they had to figure, I sinned here, so I must offer this sacrifice. I also sinned there, and that requires this extra sacrifice to be made. Clearly, God wanted his people to know that they were wretched sinners. That would help them to confess their sins and to pray for forgiveness. And so, if I knew 1,500 sins that I had committed today, then I might indeed feel like a wretched sinner. True. But now, the Word of God becomes interesting, beloved congregation. We just read from Romans 4. And did you notice when Paul talked about Abraham, Paul made the point that where there is no law, there is no transgression. Have a look at verse 15. Paul says in verse 15, where there is no law, there is no transgression. And that makes sense in a way. If there is no speed limit, you can't break the speed limit. If there is no law, you cannot break the law. And so you cannot sin. Brothers and sisters, why would the Apostle Paul say that? What point would Paul be making? Well, Paul expects us to realize that Abraham lived before Moses. Abraham lived before God gave the commandments to Moses. So, how could Abraham sin? How could Abraham possibly be a sinner when there was no law to break? When there were no commandments to obey or to disobey? Because there were no commandments. Abraham could not pray, "Father in heaven, today I sinned against the first commandment. I sinned against the third commandment and the fifth commandment." Brothers and sisters, think about this. Abraham was a sinner, even when there was no law. Even when there were no commandments to obey or to disobey, Abraham had to confess his sins, even when he could not possibly make up a list of all the sins that he had committed. And so we learn. Just like I believe in creation, although I cannot see it with my eyes, I believe in creation because the Bible says so. And I also believe in Jesus Christ because the Bible says so. And in the same way, I don't confess that I am a wretched sinner because I can see so clearly in my life, or because I feel so deeply in my heart that I am a wretched sinner. Instead, I confess that I am a wretched sinner because that is what the Bible teaches. Abraham was a wretched sinner. He needed Jesus Christ to forgive his sins. But Abraham had no law that he could break. Isn't it amazing how God has put this story together and how Paul uses the story to make that precise point? And besides, making a list of all my sins to teach myself how bad I really am, that's not going to make me humble. Instead, it's going to make me superficial in my understanding of my own sinfulness. Just like Abraham did not become a sinner when he broke a rule. Instead, he was a sinner in the essence of his being, even before there were rules that he could break. So you and I, brothers and sisters, we are sinners in every bone of our bodies. We are wretched sinners even before we do anything wrong. We are sinners through and through. And that's why we pray, "Father in heaven, I confess that I am a wretched sinner. And when I look back at what I have done at the end of a day, when I cannot see that I have done so much wrong, when I'm feeling pretty good about myself, Father in heaven, that only increases my guilt because I am ignorant of how bad my nature is infected. And I don't see how seriously I offend you by my sins. But I believe, Father in heaven, just like I believe that you created me, and just like I believe that your Son died for my sins, I also believe, I also accept in faith your word that I am a sinner deserving eternal death. Forgive these horrible sins in my heart, Father in heaven, for Jesus' sake." And brothers and sisters, the Bible teaches us how great our need for forgiveness is in some very striking ways. In Luke 18, a Pharisee and a tax collector go up to the temple to pray. The Pharisee prays, "God, I thank you that I am not like these horrible sinners. I am different. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." That Pharisee, religious as he was, he didn't have a clue. And in John 8, another striking story. A woman was caught in adultery, and she was brought to Jesus. And then Jesus said, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And when Jesus said that, you will remember, no one threw a stone. Instead, one by one, all those men went their own way. And then John tells us that the older men, they went away first. The older men, they walked away first. See, brothers and sisters, as we grow older, by God's grace and by the working of the Holy Spirit, as we grow older, we come to know ourselves better. As we grow older, we remember things that we said or did in the past. How I failed to understand my children. How I failed to respect my wife. As I grow older, I become more aware of my sins and shortcomings. And also, when we are young, we can often criticize other people. But as we grow older ourselves, we discover we do those same things as well. Other times we go to a meeting and we catch ourselves saying something in the meeting because it seems like the right thing to say, and we want other people to approve. Hypocrisy is in all of our hearts, brothers and sisters. And there are so many things. As we grow older, more and more, we shake our heads. We look back and we notice in ourselves habits that we cannot break. We continue to fall all the time. And even this afternoon, while we sit in church, as we hear the minister say these things, we are quick to think that's what he does. And I hope she's listening to this. We think like this, brothers and sisters, because we are rotten to the core. Sinful people. Reality is, this world really is not a mixture of some pretty good people and some bad people. Instead, we are all wretched sinners. But by the grace of God, as we grow older, we learn to see it better. And so, as we grow older, we also learn to pray from the heart more and more, "Father in heaven, forgive us our debts. Today, we have sinned against you in various ways." And then we might confess some of our sins. But we must always add, "Even more, Father, even more, we confess that everything we did was covered with sin," because our hearts are proud and deceitful and hypocritical, and like dirty fountains can only produce unclean water, so our sinful hearts can only produce sinful thoughts and words and actions. So, dear Father, graciously forgive. That is our first point. In our second point, we will now see that forgiveness is possible. We pray for forgiveness of our sins, brothers and sisters. And we pray because we believe that forgiveness is possible, but not automatic. God will forgive our sins, but only if we confess our sins, if we repent of them, and if we ask God to forgive them. The Apostle John writes about this in his first letter. He writes, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So, if we confess our sins, if we pray for forgiveness, God will forgive." Now, have you ever thought, brothers and sisters, about how forgiveness works? We understand, of course, that forgiveness is not a mechanical process. God is not sitting in heaven with a list of all our sins, listening to us when we pray, and when we confess a particular sin, God has not crossed it sin off the list. Think about that. Because God certainly does not forgive those sins which we confess, which are scratched out, while God keeps other sins on file, waiting for us to repent of them so that they too may be forgiven. Just imagine, that would mean that some of our sins are forgiven, while other sins are unforgiven. That's not what happens. Instead, if we believe in Jesus Christ, if we repent of our sins from the heart, then we are united with Jesus Christ. We are in Christ. And when we are in Christ, then all our sins are forgiven. On the other hand, if we do not believe, then there is no forgiveness for any of our sins. And this is really, really important, brothers and sisters. It was especially important for Martin Luther, because Martin Luther, he would confess his sins. He made up lists and lists and lists. He went on for hours and hours. And on his way home, he'd go back and confess more. He thought, confessed sins are forgiven sins. Unconfessed sins are unforgiven sins. But we don't have to worry that if we fail to confess certain sins, those sins will be unforgiven and will be left hanging over our heads. Instead, the gospel is that when we are grafted into Jesus Christ by a true and living faith, then we are washed clean with his blood, then his death covers us and covers all our sins. Just like faith in Jesus Christ is all or nothing, black or white, so the forgiveness of all our sins too is all or nothing. But now, beloved congregation, since we believe that God forgives all our sins, why is it still so difficult for us sometimes to forgive other people who have sinned against us? Why do we sometimes struggle so much to forgive each other? Well, if sins committed against us are serious, it can happen that after many years, we still experience the painful after effects of those sins. And then sometimes to forgive might seem impossible. How can anyone forgive a husband or a wife who has been unfaithful? How can anyone forgive parents who have been abusive? We know that we should forgive, but it can still be very difficult. To answer these questions, beloved congregation, the Bible does give us some guidance. First, forgiving does not mean forgetting. Some people quote Hebrews 12, for example, where the Lord promises that he will remember our sins no more. And then people assume that we need to forgive each other just like God forgives us. God forgives and forgets. And these people say, we have to be like God. We also have to forgive and forget. But the Bible consistently reminds us that we are not God. And God's ways are higher than our ways. And so we simply cannot forgive our neighbors in the way that God forgives us. So, when someone has hurt us deeply, it would be abnormal if we would forget. Indeed, often the question is not even whether we remember or forget. Instead, the reality is that what has happened to us in the past, what has been done to us in the past, continues to affect us every day. It is like an injury that never goes away. An injury. If it was a physical injury, it would cause us to limp every day. And so the harm that is done to us spiritually can also cause us to limp spiritually or emotionally. And the result is many people who were abused, after we have dealt with the abuse and after we have forgiven the perpetrator, we are surprised that later we still feel sorrow or anger in our hearts. And we don't understand why. In fact, the anger that we still feel might trouble us because we wonder if we have really forgiven our debtors. But the reality is that we are still injured. And so every day again, we experience pain or loss. And so the anger also comes back. And then we need to forgive our debtors again and again, even for things that have happened many years before. That is how broken sinners must forgive people who have hurt them in the past again and again and again. And is this news, brothers and sisters? No, it's not news. When Jesus commanded his disciples to forgive their brother even 7 times in one day, the disciples answered, Lord, increase our faith. To forgive a brother when he hurts you, and to forgive him again when he hurts you again, that's difficult. Very difficult. But then Jesus responded, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, then you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And that means when God gives us instructions, then God also gives us the faith that we need to obey those instructions. When God commands us to forgive our neighbours, then by faith, and that means by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are able to do what God commands. And so we must pray, Father in heaven, it is our desire to obey your command. It is our desire to forgive all those people who have sinned against us. But Father, we cannot do that by ourselves. Furthermore, we cannot do that perfectly, because also our forgiveness is imperfect and defiled by sin. And so, Father in heaven, we need your Spirit to work in us. And, Father, if we have already forgiven them, but if today we are hurting again, and if therefore we are also angry again, then, Father, will you overcome our anger, and will you make us willing to forgive again? That is our second point. In our third point, we will now see that forgiveness also leads to blessing. David writes in Psalm 32, Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. And then David explains. He explains that when he kept silent, before he confessed his sin, and before he was aware of forgiveness, his bones were wasting away through his groaning all day long. Because, says David, the hand of God was heavy upon me, and so my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. David describes what was happening in his life after he sinned. And then many Christians in the 21st century, they say David was depressed. David had sinned, and David had not confessed his sin, and now he has no energy. This is a classic case of depression. And that might be true. But then many Christians go even a step further. They say, when any person is depressed, it is always because they have sinned. And they say, the only cure for depression is to repent and confess your sin. But, beloved congregation, the Bible certainly does not teach that the cause of depression is always our own sin. Not at all. But in Psalm 32, it is clear that David has sinned. And it is clear that God has not given David peace. Instead, God worked in David's conscience. God made him feel guilty. And then, when David responded, when David confessed his sin, then David felt this sense of relief. He felt that he was right with God. And so, David goes on in Psalm 32. David goes on to encourage us to offer prayers to God at a time when God may be found. David said, pray to God at a time when God may be found. That means, don't hold on to your sin. Don't say to yourself, I can repent next year or in 10 years' time. Because the time when God may be found, when is that? Who knows what's going to happen? today, tonight. Who knows, you might have an accident on the road this very evening. So, says David, seek God and repent of your sins while God may be found. And David explains in Psalm 32, if you now confess your sins, if you now seek forgiveness, then tomorrow if you have a problem, then you can go to God with a clear conscience. And then God will be a hiding place for you. And then God will preserve you from trouble. He will surround you with shouts of deliverance. Confess your sins, says David. Pray for forgiveness. And then God is on your side. And God will bless you. And God will protect you. But as long as we refuse to repent, we can only expect trouble from every side. And so, beloved congregation, it is a wonderful thing that we may pray to God for the forgiveness of our sins. Pray, confess sin, ask God to forgive, and we are on the road to eternal life. But it is not only when we receive forgiveness that we are blessed. Instead, there are also blessings to be received when we forgive our neighbors who have sinned against us. And we all know from bitter experience that no relationship is possible without forgiveness. A husband and a wife cannot live together without sinning against each other, and so they need forgiveness. Students at school and teachers as well cannot survive unless they are willing to forgive each other. Parents and children need to forgive each other. Congregation members need to forgive their elders, their deacons, and need to forgive people sitting in the pew with them. We need to forgive each other again and again and again. Where there is no forgiveness, brothers and sisters, there simply can be no relationship. And so the Bible warns us repeatedly. The Bible warns us repeatedly that no root of bitterness should be allowed to spring up and cause trouble. That's in Hebrews 12. The Bible also admonishes us that if we bite and devour one another, we must beware lest we be consumed by one another. That's in Galatians 5. If we will not forgive each other, then we make life miserable for everyone else and for ourselves as well. But if we will forgive our neighbors, then our willingness to forgive is evidence of God's grace in us. When I forgive you, then I can see the Holy Spirit working in my heart, because there is no way that I could forgive you without his help. And for this reason, we will pray, brothers and sisters, we will pray, Father in heaven, we are wretched sinners, and today again, we have offended you by our sins. Please, will you forgive our sins? But also work in us, Father, that we may know that our sins are forgiven. Show us. Give us proof that our sins are forgiven. Give that proof to us by working in our hearts, by making us willing to forgive our neighbors, so that we may live in faith and we may live in the joy of faith as a communion of saints. In the unity of faith, in the bond of love, on the way to everlasting joy and peace. And then there is one thing that still needs to be said, brothers and sisters. In a sermon on forgiveness, sensitive points may be touched. In this sermon on forgiveness, I may have hurt, I may have offended, but then I need to pray for that grace of forgiveness, and we will pray for that grace together in a moment. But first, let's sing together Psalm 32, verse 1 and verse 3. Amen.